Sunday, we discovered in Ephesians chapter number 4 that the Apostle Paul is teaching believers that since now we are new creatures in Christ and the old has passed away and God has made us new, that there are some things that we need to be putting away in our life, some things we need to be putting on, then there are some things that we need to be putting off or putting away. And he tells us in verse number 25 in Ephesians 4, wherefore putting away, first of all, lying, speak every man truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. And then in verse number 26, be ye angry and sin not. And let not the sun go down upon your wrath. So in this passage where the Apostle Paul is teaching the believers at Ephesus what to put away, he mentions lying in verse number 25, and then he mentions anger that leads to sin in verse number 26. And we've been discovering that you and I need to learn something about putting away anger. It's a common experience for all of us as humans that can quickly lead us into sin. The command is to be angry, but to sin not. Don't allow anger, that is the common experience of anger, to lead us into sin. This is something that needs to be put away in our life. Anger, of course, we all know well what it is, that strong feeling of displeasure or hostility that we experience on the inside of us. We've discovered in previous messages that not all anger is sinful. Sometimes we experience what is called righteous anger, and that is like an anger that flows out of a love of righteousness. That is like God, like the Bible describes God as being angry. And the Bible describes His wrath and anger throughout the Scripture. And we know that it is a righteous anger. We also know that Moses himself demonstrated the same kind of righteous anger whenever he was in Mount Sinai and discovered the idolatry going on. He broke those tablets of stone. So there is an anger that flows out of a love of righteousness. But the kind of anger that most of us struggle with is not a righteous anger. That is an anger at sin and injustice. But ladies and gentlemen, instead it's an anger that leads to sin in our lives. It's not anger that flows out of a love for righteousness, but I'm talking about an anger that flows out of a love for self. And angry because of what somebody has said or done to me or my family or somebody I care about, and it angers us on the inside. When somebody does something that has a negative effect on you and I, ladies and gentlemen, or someone that we care about, there's something that rises up on the inside of us that's a strong feeling of displeasure and hostility. It is anger. And listen, the emotion of anger demands to be expressed. And that's what gets us into trouble. It's expressed, as I mentioned last Sunday, in our countenance. That is, in our facial expression and our body language. I say to you that anger gets expressed in our conversation, and that is in what we say or what we post. Anger gets expressed and many times stirs up even more anger. Not only in our countenance and not only in our conversation, but it gets expressed in our conduct, in what we do. It may be a verbal confrontation. It may be a physical assault. It might be deliberate avoidance, not wanting to be around somebody. It might be some kind of vengeful action. But anger, ladies and gentlemen, demands to be expressed. That's when it can lead to sin. And Paul is telling us here that he's telling these believers that this is something we've got to put away in our life, and we need to put it away as quickly as possible. That is, don't let it last any longer than right now. As a matter of fact, the little statement, let not the sun go down upon your wrath, is an expression that tells us that anger that can lead to sin needs to be dealt with quickly, as fast as possible. Don't put off putting away anger. Put it away. Listen, if you and I, ladies and gentlemen, are going to have meaningful relationships, if we're going to experience spiritual growth in our life, if we're going to have real unity with others and a growing ministry and healthy children and a strong marriage, then anger must be put away. It's got to be dealt with in our life. Now, this past Sunday, I dealt with what I call the revelation about anger. That is, we began looking at what God reveals about anger in the Bible. We looked at some of the statements in Scripture. You were here, some of you, whenever I just went through some of the Psalms and Proverbs and the New Testament, we looked at some of the statements in the Bible that just reveals to us the truth about anger. That is, this revelation about anger includes a lot of statements in the Scripture. And then also we dealt with some of the stories in Scripture last Sunday night and again Wednesday night, just some stories in the Bible that reveal to us, ladies and gentlemen, why it is that we need to put away anger. That is, where anger can lead to. That is, you and I discovered that in the stories of the Bible that anger can lead to destruction. We discover that it can lead to all kinds of distraction in our life, distracting us from God and His Word and His people. And anger can lead to distrust. That is, cause us not to trust one another. Anger can lead to disobedience, doing what God has said not to do. And we've discovered that anger can lead to all kinds of distress, emotional distress, or what we might call depression. And we looked at some stories in the Bible this past Wednesday night to see how anger can lead somebody into an area of emotional distress in their life. And that's the reason why that it needs to be put away in our life. That is, we have this revelation about anger right here in our Bible. But I want you to notice with me for a few moments this morning, not only the revelation about anger, but I want you to think with me for a little while about the roots of anger. The roots of anger. And that is, we want to focus on where this anger is coming from. That is, what it is rooted in. That is, where it originates from and therefore develops in our lives. I use the term roots, and you might think of a tree, and that is, if anger is the leaves on a tree, ladies and gentlemen, then the branches may be the circumstances around us. And that is, when you're talking about the roots of anger, I'm not just talking about, for example, the circumstances around us. A lot of times we think about the roots, we think about our circumstances, but I'm talking about something that it's deeper than that. When we think of anger today, we sometimes think of the chemicals within us. That is, the biology. That is, the chemical imbalances and other such biological issues that can propel someone to experience anger in their life. Those who have chemical or biological issues may be able to get a little bit of help from the doctor. Those who have circumstances around them that are causing them to be angry might be able to get some direction from a counselor. There's not only the chemicals within us, and there's not only the circumstances around us, but then there's also the choices by us. And that is, that we make choices sometimes that lead to anger. Others make choices that also lead to anger. But that's not what I'm talking about. And that is, when it comes to the chemical issues, a doctor might be able to help. When it comes to the circumstances around us, a counselor might be a good choice. When it comes to the choices of bias, an accountability partner might be the right thing. But where does all this come from? You see, that all of those things are like the branches that eventually the leaves produce on, the anger comes from. But where are the roots rooted down in? That is, when you get anger down to its lowest point, listen, you can cut the branches off and still have an anger problem. We got to get to the root of it. That is, circumstances might change, chemicals might balance out, and choices might be different, and you can still battle with anger on the inside. So we got to find out what really are the roots. What is it that anger is growing out of, and why is it that my circumstances, why is it that I have this chemical problem? Why am I making these choices? All these things that lead to anger. We got to get to the root of it. Focus on where it comes from, where it originates and develops on the inside of us. We know what anger feels like. We know where it leads to, but where does it come from? What are the roots that cause it? Maybe you've even asked yourself something like that. Is after an experience of anger, maybe you've asked yourself, why am I feeling this? Why am I doing this? Where is this anger coming from? Why am I so angry? I want to say to you, ladies and gentlemen, that there are three main roots from which anger develops in our life, which anger comes from. And these three work together hand in hand to make us vulnerable to anger and a people that struggle with anger. And listen, there's no exception to that. You say, Pastor, I need to talk to somebody who didn't have a struggle with anger, then you're going to have to go to heaven. Because everybody does. But why? And is there a help for us? What are the roots of this anger problem that we have? Let me just say to you that one of the roots is, very simply put, the world. One of the roots is the world. When I'm referring to the world, I'm not talking about the planet that we live on, but ladies and gentlemen, I'm talking about the people in the world. And that is fallen, sinful humanity. You know this already, don't you? But you and I live in a world of people who are fallen, sinful creatures, and that is part of the reason why that we struggle with anger. As a matter of fact, everyone in this room is among that crowd of people that are fallen and sinful. You see, the anger problem began when sin came into the world. And we as human beings, ladies and gentlemen, enter into a realm of sinfulness and fallenness. That is our world. Now listen, I am not playing the blame game. And that is, I'm not looking at the world around us and saying that's the problem. Because the truth is that part of the reason why the many people are angry is because of the world that we live in. I'm talking about the people around us, the people that we are around. Are fallen creatures. And we're influenced, ladies and gentlemen. Many of those people are people who influence us. I'm talking about the people that influence us. We're influenced by the people around us, and sometimes that influence is an influence that moves us towards anger. The Bible says in Proverbs 22, verses 24 and 25, one of the statements we looked at last Sunday, make no friendship with an angry man, and with a furious man thou shalt not go. Lest thou learn his ways and get a snare to thy soul. Ladies and gentlemen, one of the things that influences us are the people in the world around us who are fallen creatures, who are angry and furious. And the Bible tells us here, the writer of Proverbs says, if you're wise, you'll stay away from those who are angry and furious so you don't learn their ways and get a snare, that is step into a snare, a trap for your own soul. The principle is we learn to be angry from the people who influence us. Say it again. We learn to be angry from the people who influence us. Many times we learn to be angry because of the friends that we have. Sometimes, ladies and gentlemen, that we learn to be angry because of our parents who are angry and they teach us to be the same way. Sometimes it is our siblings that is have an influence on our life and teach us. Sometimes it can be our spouse that has a big influence on all of us and therefore also can cause us to become angry. It could be our teachers that we've had. It could be the coaches that we've had. The people that influence our life can teach us, listen, influence us to also become an angry people. Just because of them, they're angry, and so we also just adopt the same kind of mentality, the same kind of angry attitude that they have. We get taught or influenced to be angry by the people around us. There's not only the people that influence us, but there also is in this world the people who irritate us. You probably have somebody in mind about now. Sometimes the people in the world around us really irritate us, and that irritation can lead to anger. If we don't deal with it and put it away, that irritation can really cause some anger on the inside of us. Sometimes we're irritated by the personalities of people. Sometimes it's just their personality. We have a word or term we use for that in our world today. We call it a personality conflict, and that is two different personalities that simply irritate one another. But you know what I found out? I found out the personalities that really irritate one another aren't so different. Sometimes they're really much the same. You say, I don't like the way that person, I just don't like their personality. Listen to me now. If you stopped and look at yourself, which is hard to do, you might have a very similar personality and maybe doing some of the same things that person does. That is, it's not just different personalities, but sometimes the greatest irritations come from those who have very similar personalities. That is, the things that we see that irritate us in others are sometimes the same kind of personality traits that we have as well. Sometimes we're irritated by the personalities of people. Sometimes we're irritated by the prosperity of people. That is, sometimes we're really irritated because somebody is being blessed or is prosperous in some way. We have words that describe that, and that is, the Bible describes that as being envy and jealousy. That is, we're irritated because of the prosperity of somebody. Hey, if I don't like somebody, then I don't expect them to be blessed, do you? If I don't like somebody, I don't expect them to be prosperous. I expect God to strike them down any day now. I expect them, listen, to be crawling and begging any moment. But when they're not, that really bugs me and irritates me. And listen to me now, that can lead to anger. Cain and Abel was a story that we looked at when we were looking at the stories in the Bible. And we discovered in Genesis 4 that Cain became, ladies and gentlemen, really irritated with his brother Abel. As a matter of fact, he was extremely irritated with him to the point that he became so angry that he murdered his own brother. And that anger led to destruction. It sure did. You know the reason why that he got so irritated and angry with him is because he was envious and jealous of him. And that is that Abel's sacrifice was accepted and his, Cain's, was rejected. And ladies and gentlemen, he was irritated at the prosperity of the blessing of his brother that he hadn't received. And it caused him, therefore, to become angry. Another story in the Bible that we also looked at that illustrates this point is Jonah. And that is that Jonah went to Nineveh, ladies and gentlemen, called by God to go to Nineveh. And when he got there, and finally after a little detour and a little fish's belly and a little spitting out, and finally he ended up in the city of Nineveh and he began preaching to them, they better repent, they better get right with God. God is going to destroy you in 40 days. And on the inside of him, listen to me now, if you could see his heart's attitude, he would be saying something like this. He didn't preach it in his message, but here's what is going on in his heart. And that is, in 40 days, God's going to destroy you and I'll be glad. Hope he does. And the reason why is because the people of Nineveh it was the capital city of the Assyrians. And the Assyrians, ladies and gentlemen, were the arch enemies of the Jewish people. As a matter of fact, they despised the Jews and the Jews despised them, and they battled. They were in battle against one another, and the Assyrians were very cruel people as well. So they were despised by the Jewish prophet named Jonah as well as the Jewish people. They did not like them at all. They hated them, as a matter of fact. And so listen to one of the things that every Jew would want is for the city of Nineveh and the Assyrian Empire to collapse. They wanted that desperately. But I tell you that God called a Jewish prophet to go and preach to his enemies, the ones he was bitter towards and angry towards, and to preach to them that they're going to be destroyed in 40 days. And he did. And lo and behold, they repented and began to turn to God and began to get right with God right there in the city of Nineveh. From the king on down, they're getting right with God. Spiritual awakening. One of the greatest revivals ever recorded in history happened right here in the city of Nineveh. And when it was all said and done, that is, after Jonah got done with his message, after he got done preaching, he went out to the outside, on the outside skirts of the city, where he could watch and see what was going to happen. On the inside, he was hoping that God would not change his mind and that God would destroy the city. But ladies and gentlemen, 40 days passed, and after that 40th day, those folks were down there repenting, getting right with God, and God did not destroy Nineveh, and Jonah was not happy about it at all. As a matter of fact, Jonah, ladies and gentlemen, was out there on the edge of the city wishing he could be dead. He didn't even want to leave. He was so angry. He was angry because God blessed that city that he didn't love, that God didn't destroy them. Instead, God blessed them. He allowed them to survive, ladies and gentlemen. And as a result of that, this man was irritated by their prosperity. He was angry because of what happened in the city of Nineveh. His anger led to distress, a distress, ladies and gentlemen, that caused him not to want to live any longer. Angry at the prosperity of others. You see, that's the world that we live in, a world of people. The people in the world, the people who influence us, can influence us to be angry. Then there are all these people that irritate us. It may be their personality. It may be their prosperity. It might be their provocation. And that is that sometimes people provoke us, and sometimes deliberately so. You say, how do people provoke you to anger? Well, sometimes by not meeting our expectations. And that is that we have certain expectations that we have of individuals and they don't meet up to that. And the difference between what we expect and where they get, that distance is our level of frustration and irritation and anger. Sometimes they provoke us by deliberately doing what we don't want them to do. That is, you don't want somebody to do a certain thing and they do it anyway, and that can provoke you to anger. Sometimes they anger us by not respecting us. Sometimes we are provoked by the fact that they take advantage of us. Listen, from cutting you off in traffic to not taking out the trash, people can provoke us, and it can lead to anger. Somebody provoking you. It might be the provocative words that they say to you. It might be the provocative actions that they take towards you, but they provoked you. The Bible warns us about that in Colossians 3:21 with regards to fathers. Fathers, provoke not your children to anger, lest they be discouraged. that as many people become angry because they are provoked by the people around them. Remember the Israelites and Moses in Numbers chapter number 20? Just to remind you, ladies and gentlemen, I tell you that Moses was provoked to anger by the complaining of the Israelites in Numbers chapter number 20. Angry at them. And they provoked him on not just one occasion. That is, we looked at one where he came down out of the mountain with those tablets of stone and saw their idolatry and the golden calf, and it'd be so full of anger. Oh, indeed, it was a righteous anger, ladies and gentlemen. Indeed, it was. But oh, he was angry. He's provoked by their idolatry. But sometimes his anger was not so righteous. And that is in Numbers 20, the story is that Moses was, that the Israelites were complaining of Moses for bringing them out, and there was no food to eat and no good water to drink, and they were just complaining and complaining and complaining. Because there was no water, we're going to die. And finally, Moses and Aaron got before the Lord and began to pray, and God said, there's a rock there. All you got to do is just talk to the rock and water will come out. But this man was so angry that when he got to the rock, he gathered the children of Israel and he called them a bunch of rebels. I have to do everything for you. And he was angry. Instead of just speaking to the rock, he picked up his rod and he struck the rock twice out of anger. It cost him greatly. That is, God told him he wouldn't be able to go into the promised land because of the way he acted, because of his anger. He missed out on the promised land, but what I want you to see is how he was provoked by the people around him. And the reason why is because, ladies and gentlemen, they were complaining and kept complaining and they were threatening. And as a result of that, it was provoked anger. I think about the three Hebrew children that provoked Nebuchadnezzar to anger. Remember that? He told them, you got to bow down. He builds this statue, you got to bow down. When the music plays, you got to bow down to this statue that I built. And if you don't, then you're going to be thrown into the lion's den. Remember the story? The Bible says these guys would not bow down. That is, he said, this is my law. You bow down. He wouldn't do it. It made him mad. It provoked him to anger because they would not do what he wanted them to do. Now listen, they were in the right and he was wrong, but the principle is the same. He was provoked to anger by them, even though their actions were righteous actions. As a matter of fact, when he found out they weren't bowing down, they were brought before him. King Nebuchadnezzar said, I'm going to give you one more chance. I'm going to give you one more chance. And if you don't do it, then lion's den it is, buddy. A fiery furnace it is. If you don't bow down, that's going to be it. So they said, when the music starts playing, bow down. The music started playing, they still wouldn't bow down, even though the king himself said, bow down. And so, ladies and gentlemen, he was so angry that he had the fiery furnace heated up 7 times hotter. It was so hot that it burnt some of his best men, his best soldiers, who threw them in the furnace. That's how angry he was. It led to destruction, ladies and gentlemen, the destruction of those who threw them in the fiery furnace. This man was angry. He was provoked by those three Hebrew children. Sometimes people provoke you as well. Trying to get to the root of why it is that we're angry, that is, it's because of the world. When talking about the world, talking about the people in the world, the people, ladies and gentlemen, that influence us, and also the people who irritate us. Maybe their personality, it may be their prosperity, it might be their provocation. That is, they're just provoking us to anger. It's not only the people who influence us and the people who irritate us, but it's also the people who injure us as well. In this fallen world, this sinful, corrupt world that you and I live in, we're going to get hurt or injured by the people around us. And for many, that leads to anger. Now, the kind of injury that I'm talking about can be many different kinds of injury. It could be injury that comes from abuse. We live in a world where many people are abused, and that can lead to deep-seated anger on the inside. You say, why is it because of the world that we live in? It can be, ladies and gentlemen, not only injury from abuse, but also from neglect. It can be injury that comes from rejection. It can be injury that comes from divorce. It can be injury that comes from verbal and physical confrontations. And that is, there's injury on the inside. Sometimes it is on the outside, but many times it is injury to the soul that leads to great anger in people's lives. What I'm trying to help us understand is, ladies and gentlemen, what the roots of anger are. That is, when you follow anger all the way down to the roots, what is it rooted down in, ladies and gentlemen? And we're learning that one of the roots of anger is the world, and that includes the people in the world. People who influence us, people who irritate us, and people who injure us. But it's not only the people in the world, it's also the principles of the world. It's the principles of the world that lead to anger. In 1 John chapter number 2, we find that John describes this to us. He says in 1 John 2:15, "Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world, and the world passeth away, and the lust thereof. But he that doeth the will of God abideth forever." That is, there are principles that we are taught in our fallen world that are a part of the reason why we have such a problem with anger. It's not only the people in the world, but it's also the principles of the world. The Bible describes them here in simple terms: the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life. That is, we might just call this the principle of selfish pursuit. Selfish pursuit. That is, we are taught in our world to pursue whatever it is that pleases me. That's the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes. Whatever it is that I desire after that pleases my fallen flesh and looks good to my fallen eyes, ladies and gentlemen, that's what I want. And by golly, if I want it, I ought to get it. If that's what I want, if that's what pleases me. That is, if it pleases me, then that's what I am going to pursue. You see, the reason why that we get angry at those who don't do what we want them to do is because they're not doing what pleases me. They're not cooperating with what's going to prosper me. And at the root of that is my selfishness. It's my own selfish pursuit. The pursuit of my selfish desires, my selfish lust, my selfish wants. The reason why many people say and do the things that hurt others, ladies and gentlemen, is because we're pursuing our selfish, specific selfish desires at the expense of others. And as a result, people get hurt. When you and I are pursuing our selfish desires at the expense of others, others get hurt and anger develops. Trying to get to the root of anger, it's our world. Not only the people in the world, but there are these principles in the world as well. And there's one of them is the principle of selfish pursuit. The lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes. I want what makes me feel good. I want what looks good to me, what seems good and prosperous to me. It is selfishness, ladies and gentlemen. And that is the root of what causes anger to develop. It may be my own selfishness that causes me to be angry with those who will not cooperate with me and my selfish desires. Or it may be the selfishness of others, ladies and gentlemen, that walks all over me or over you that causes anger. But it is selfish pursuits. Not only is there the principle of selfish pursuits, but there's also the principle of sinful pride. And that is that we are taught to put ourselves first and do those things that make me look good. That is, that lead to personal prosperity and pleasure and popularity. I want to feel important. I want to be somebody really important. And it is our pursuit of sinful pride that oftentimes, ladies and gentlemen, causes us not to love each other sacrificially. That is, selfish pride motivates me to put myself ahead of somebody else instead of putting them ahead of me. Instead of loving somebody sacrificially, instead I expect them to sacrifice for me. It is selfish pride, ladies and gentlemen, that causes us to not serve each other humbly. But instead, we expect to be served. I expect for people to sacrifice for me and serve me instead of me sacrificing for others and serving them. It is selfish pride, ladies and gentlemen, that causes you and I not to forgive each other completely. And that is, if somebody has done something that irritates us and then we don't forgive them, that is, maybe we do on the surface, but not completely. We don't completely forgive them and completely let it go. We don't surrender it and deal with it. And the reason why is because they hurt me. And I have a right to be angry. That is, if somebody hurts me, then I have a right to be angry. I have a right to hold that against them. And you carry that around in you, and you carry that around in you, and you carry that anger around in you. And at the root of the reason why you won't let it go is your sinful pride. It's this world that we live in. It's fallen and sinful. And there are principles that the world operates on. The principle of selfish pursuit, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes. And the principle of sinful pride. It causes me not to love others sacrificially, not to serve others humbly, and not to forgive others completely. The result's anger. In others and myself. I'm trying to describe to you where anger comes from. The source of our anger, and that is the world. The world that we live in. It's not just our circumstances. It's not just our chemicals. It's not just our choices. It is the world itself. The people in the world, that is those, ladies and gentlemen, that are influencing us, those who are irritating us, those who have injured us. It's the fallen world, fallen, sinful, corrupt humanity around us, but it's also these principles in the world, this principle of selfish pursuit and the principle of sinful pride that is at the root of why it is that we're battling with anger. If we're going to deal with this, that is, if you and I are going to put anger away, then we have got to deal with our worldliness. We've got to deal with our connection to the world. We've got to do what John told us to do in 1 John chapter number 2, and that is that we have to stop loving the world. Stop loving the world. That is, our affection and attention, our life being wrapped around the world, this fallen mess that we are in. We've got to have there's got to be something more to our life than this world. Now I'm going to tell you what it is, and that is, now I'm going to deal with the remedy to this problem of anger in future message, but let me just say to you, ladies and gentlemen, that the answer to our problem with this world that I've been trying to describe to you, the answer is found in one man, and his name is Jesus. Now I know that sounds really simplified, but I'm going to tell you that it really is just true. And that is, the answer to this problem is this man named Jesus. And the reason why I say that is because, ladies and gentlemen, he is the one who has overcome the world. Listen to what he said in John 16 and verse number 33. In John chapter number 16 and verse number 33, here's what our Lord said. I love this passage. This verse says, Jesus said, "These things have I spoken unto you." And if you want to know what these things are, then you got to read John 13 through 16. And that is, it's in the upper room that he's with his disciples right before he's going to be arrested that night. And he is teaching them, ladies and gentlemen. He is preparing them for the days ahead. He's getting them ready for the new ministry in the days ahead, for his death, his resurrection, and this new ministry, the coming of the Holy Spirit. And he says, "These things I've spoken unto you, that in me you might have peace." Now, listen to this. In the world, you're going to have tribulation. In the world, you shall have tribulation. There's trouble in the world because of sin, and you're going to experience tribulation and problems in the world. There are going to be people that are going to be coming after you and against you in this world. But listen to this next statement. But be of good cheer. You got problems in the world, but be of good cheer. Be happy. Be cheerful. Be cheerful. And the reason why is because Jesus said, I have overcome the world. And he has. Not one time did our Lord ever, ladies and gentlemen, become angry with an anger that leads to sin. Never once. And the reason why, one of the reasons why, is because of the fact, of course, he is God, but also because of the fact, ladies and gentlemen, that he overcame the world. Now listen, You haven't overcome the world, but Jesus did. And all of those who turn to Christ and receive Him as Lord of their life, we are in Him. We are connected to Him. And it is because of our relationship to Him that you and I also can experience victory over this world. You say, Pastor, I don't know what you mean. John put it this way in 1 John 5. Keep your place in John 16. And in 1 John chapter number 5, listen to what he writes. And that is, for whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world. That is, everybody who's been born again is able to overcome the world. And this is the victory that overcomes the world, even our faith. What kind of faith is he talking about? Who is he that overcometh the world? Verse 5, but he that believeth or has faith that Jesus is the Son of God. So he's talking about saving faith. Those who believe upon the Lord Jesus Christ, who receive him, ladies and gentlemen, who are born again, the Bible says here, those who've entered into Christ by faith, that you and I are able to overcome the world because of the faith that we have. Our faith is resting in the one who has overcome the world. We're connected to Him. It is Christ in you. It is you in Christ that is the key to victory over this world. And it is. We might just say that the key, ladies and gentlemen, is salvation, isn't it? And that is being born again. I'm not just talking about walking an aisle and joining a church, but I'm talking about you meeting Jesus and Him meeting you, you receiving Him and Him dwelling on the inside of you. If you ever meet Him and meet Him and He comes to live on the inside of you, if you've ever been born again, then you have what you need to walk in victory over the world, because the one who has victory over the world is living in you. You've got His life in you. His life in you, so that you now, listen, because of Him, can walk and live in victory. The key is receiving Christ. It is salvation. And do you know that when God saved you, He did some things for you? Number one, He sanctified you. The Bible says in John chapter number 17 and verse 14, if you still have your finger there, Jesus in His prayer, as He's praying to the Father that night before He was arrested, He prayed this. He said, I have given them thy word, talking about His disciples. I have given them thy word, and the world hath hated them. Listen to this, because they, the disciples, are not of the world. They're not of the world, even as I'm not of the world. Jesus said, I am not of this world. That is, there's a disconnect between Jesus and this fallen world, because He's not a sinner. Ladies and gentlemen, He's not corrupt. And the Bible says that just as He is not of the world, those who belong to Him, we are disconnected as well. Not of this world. Listen to this, verse 15. I pray not that thou shouldest take them out of the world. No, we're not leaving the world. Not right now anyway. Not for a little while. Not until death comes. But that thou shouldest keep them, protect them from the evil. They are not of the world, even as I'm not of the world. Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. As thou hast sent me into the world, even so I also send them into the world. Do you know what God did? He sanctified you when He saved you. That means that He disconnected or He set you apart from this world. He sure did. Now, He didn't take you out of the world. He didn't remove you from the world. But I tell you, He did something on the inside of you that disconnected you from the world, that set you apart from the world. He gave you a brand new life source. You're going in a different direction that the world's going in. You've got a whole new set of values that the world doesn't have. You've got a whole new belief system that the world doesn't share. You've got a relationship with the Creator that the world has despised. And that is, God sets you apart from the world. That is, He sanctified you from the world. And it is because of that that the Bible commands us to be separated from the world. That is, the Bible tells us over in 2 Corinthians chapter number 6 that you and I ought to be setting ourselves apart from the world. Listen to what it says in verse 14. Be not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. Don't be yoking up with unbelievers. For what fellowship hath righteousness, those who are saved, with unrighteousness, those who aren't? What communion hath light with darkness? What concord hath Christ with Belial? That is there any harmony or symphony between Christ and Satan? Well, absolutely not. Or what part hath he that believeth with an infidel? And what agreement hath he, the temple of God, with idols? Well, absolutely none. But he said, you're the temple of the living God. As God has said, I'll dwell in them, walk in them, and they'll be my people, and I'll be their God. Wherefore, come out from among them and be separate, set apart, saith God, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you. God said, I've set you apart, sanctified you, so set yourself apart from lost humanity. Be separated from them. You've been disconnected like light is disconnected from darkness, like Christ is disconnected from Belial, Satan, like righteousness is disconnected from unrighteousness. You've been disconnected from this corrupt world system. So stay disconnected. Be disconnected. Don't be trying to hook up with the world. Don't be trying to yoke up with this world. Listen, when God saved you, he sanctified you. And finally, and I'm about done, when God saved you, he crucified you with relationship to the world. Your old man died, remember? And when your old man died, identified with Christ's crucifixion, and your old man died, that means that you died to the world. Listen to what Paul wrote at the end of the book of Galatians. I'll make a few comments and then I'll be done. In Galatians 6 and verse number 14, here's what he wrote. But God forbid that I should glory, save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me, and I unto the world. See, not only did God sanctify us, but he crucified us. He set us apart from the world, and then he declared us dead to the world. And the world dead to us. Now, ladies and gentlemen, when something dies, it's time to put it away. It's time to put it away. If an individual that you love and care about passes away, you have to put them away. If your little pet at home dies, you can't just keep it around. You got to put it away. If you have an appliance at the house that dies, it's time to put it away and get rid of it. Listen, it might be your favorite toaster. But if it died, it's time to get rid of it. It's time to put it away. And when God saved you, he sanctified you, set you apart from the world, and he crucified you. That is identified with Christ's death. Now that you are crucified to the world, and the world is crucified to you. And so it's time to put it away. You say, but I love that toaster. It's time to stop loving it and put it away. As John would write, love not the world. You used to love the world, but then something happened. You died. The moment God saved you, identified with Christ's death. You used to love the world, but now you're dead to the world. It's time to put that part of your life away. That connection, that relationship to the world. It's time to put it away and start living for Christ, walking with Christ, fellowshipping with Christ, allowing Jesus to be your life, your everything. I'm trying to describe to you the root of anger is the world that we live in, and the answer to the root to get rid of it is Jesus. Let's pray. Father, we love you. We thank you for your word and your people and what you're saying to us. God, how you're working on the inside of us. And I pray, Father, that you'd just speak loudly to our hearts, to the specific circumstances, the situations, God, that we're dealing with. And I pray, Father, that you'd make your purpose real to us. For those that are lost, I pray that you draw them to Christ today, they could receive him as Lord of their life, be born again. And God, I pray, Father, that you'll move in the hearts of your people, that, God, we could get surrendered to you, that we could disconnect from this old world. Get our hearts and lives and souls surrendered to you so that you become our very life, our everything. And we're just going to give you the praise and the glory for what you do. In Jesus' precious name, amen. Let's stand together.